So back a couple of years ago on New Year's Eve, we were down in southern Indiana at my brother-in-law and sister-in-law's house, and I was walking my way through the living room between things when I noticed what they were watching on television, and it was this like Asian little doctor who had this like scalpel thing cutting what looked to me like a cauliflower florette off of the side of this guy's face. And I'm like, how in the world are you guys watching that? How many of you ever seen this show, Dr. Pimple Popper? Anybody? It's going to make sense to some of you. And I saw that and I was like, how in the world can you be watching something like that? And the next thing you know, though, man, I was like a moth to the flame. And then it was like a marathon of it, you know. And I sat there and I was enthralled with the show, and Terry had gone off to bed. And I hear about an hour later saying, Doug, are you coming to bed? Not now, honey. They're about to pull a growth the size of a watermelon off this guy's shoulder, you know. But what's the best part of the show? And please don't say, you know, when they lance that and all the gory stuff. No, it's what? It's the before and the after, right, at the end. That's when it gets really good. They show what the person looked like before the procedure, and then after the procedure. And sometimes it's just this remarkable difference, life-changing, right? A life-changing difference. And you know, upon becoming a follower of Jesus, our lives are to be like that. I mean, with the passage of time, there should be a marked difference between how we once were and how we now are. I mean, this is how I behaved when I met Jesus, and this is how I behave now that I've been walking with him for some time. What we're talking about is this concept of spiritual maturity. And simply put, spiritual maturity is the process and the plane achieved in becoming more like Jesus. That's simply all it is. It's Christ being formed in me that today, you know, I look and resemble more of his character qualities and his walk than I did a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. And spiritual maturity is a very important concept. I mean, simply put, you know, the expectation for every Christian is to embark upon this process of spiritual growth. And friends, it is a process that lasts all the days of our earthly life. I mean, the Apostle Paul, look how he put it here in Romans chapter 8. He says, for those whom he foreknew, that's us as Christians, right? He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed, he says here, to the image of his son. That's the goal. And this word that he uses here for conformed means, sharing the same inner essence of that of Jesus. So the expectation then, friends, is clear. All of us who have been identified with Christ are to resemble his character more and more with each passing day. I mean, keeping with our theme this morning, with the passing of time, our after image should be more reflective of Christ's inner essence than our before image. Are we tracking? That's what the scripture says. Now, why is this important? Well, true or false, spiritual maturity is important because many of the problems we face in this life stem from a lack of it. Can we agree? Absolutely. In fact, friends, I would contend that most all of the social ills that plague our society can be traced back to the lack of spiritual maturity among its inhabitants. And the further we stray, individually and corporately, from the precepts of God's words, friends, the more disastrous things become. When we are not maturing as Christians, it adversely affects our decision-making processes, does it not? I know it does in my life. When we're not making daily gains in our knowledge of God's word, we're more prone to making lackluster choices, right? Sometimes even crucial, life-altering life or lackluster choices. And do you know why this is? It's because when we're spiritually immature, we tend to just do life like it's coming out with, you know, we go with our gut and not God's truth. I mean, when we tend to shoot from the hip and not seek God's will when it comes to determining the direction that we should be going, the decisions we should be making, which often then leads to us ending up headlong into a ditch. You see, with maturity comes wisdom. And with wisdom comes better life choices. And the Bible is so very clear, and it teaches that growing spiritually is God's will for our lives. And when we're not growing, when our after picture is strikingly similar to our before picture, it's problematic. Right? It's not normal. There's actually a rather perplexing passage found in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews gets into this incredible doctrinal teaching about Jesus and how he was superior to the Jewish high priest and how God leverages his atoning sacrifice to clear the way for eternal life to be offered to many. And sensing that he was getting a little over his audience's head, he frustratingly pens this unflattering interlude. Look what he says. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it's really hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." He says, "You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use," we'll come back to that in a little bit, "by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So again, here's that wisdom piece, right? As we, as we grow in God's Word, we become more wise. Now, it's hard for us not to pick up on the Hebrew writer's emotion, right? I mean, there's like a tone to this, isn't it? He just comes across to me as being a bit frustrated, isn't he? I mean, you know how this was. You remember what your parents, when they had that certain tone in their voice, when you knew you better kind of maybe sit up and take heed because this may be something important to catch. And I just get this sense that he's frustrated. It's like he's dying to share this significant aspect of Jesus' death that is capable of revolutionizing the spiritual lives of his listeners, but he can't because he knows they're not in the spiritual condition to receive it. So he's frustrated. And notice this, it's not because they can't understand it. He says up there in verse 11, it's because they won't. He says they've stopped even trying to comprehend the deeper things of God. So he's annoyed. He's a bit frustrated. And I've given this passage here a lot of thought this week. And I've been meditating upon its individual phrases, and I've been focusing upon the sentiments of its writer. And I tell you, friends, it's caused me to do some introspection. And I've had to ask myself over and over again, could he be talking about me? Might he just be talking about me? And something I've been praying over and over this week is, Holy Spirit, what eye-opening, life-altering truth have you been forced to withhold from me because of my spiritual unpreparedness to receive it? You know, friends, maybe this is something we all need to be praying. Maybe this is something we all need to be, mulling over in our minds. And he goes on then, and he addresses their before and their after position. Look what he says here in verse 12. He says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the what? The elementary truths of God's Word all over again." And you hear what he's saying here, don't you? What he's saying is simply this. In essence, spiritually speaking, he says, "I'm not seeing a lot of difference in your before and after situation. I mean, as it pertains to an understanding of God's precepts, I had truly hoped that your after scenario would be further along than it is." We had hoped that we'd be able to teach you these incredible truths about the salvation of Jesus, but yet you are stuck. Right? You're stuck back there in elementary school. We've just got to keep teaching you the ABCs over and over and over again. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. We all know folks, don't we, who have grown old chronologically without growing up spiritually. Amen? And pray, right? And pray that it's not that person looking back at us in the mirror every morning. Amen? Pray that it's not that guy. Here's the big idea this morning. As Christ followers, we're not to remain as spiritual infants. I mean, we're not to stay as children, but we're meant to grow up, he says, in every way into Christ. And friends, the only way that I know to do this is to get intentional about it. I mean, it's to stop coasting along on autopilot, which is the tendency of so many of us, grabbing the yoke and taking control of our spiritual development. And this is crucial because, friends, there's an accountability factor to it. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. And this morning, you know, I know we've been on a kind of this like really deep dive lately, going through the book of Colossians, and then we came through the Easter season. Today we're going to kind of bring it to the surface just a little bit, and I'm just going to be super, super practical this morning. And just give you some things that have helped me in my spiritual walk, some things that I do, that have helped me along in my spiritual journey, and would like to invite you along into that. And so here's just super practical advice. Number one is this: we grow when we feed on God's Word. Now, we provided you some outlines there in your bulletins if you're new, and I've seen several of you today. We're glad you're with us. We provide an outline every week. Maybe scroll down a note or two. We grow when we feed on God's Word. Now, it's common knowledge, isn't it, that we must consistently eat nutritious meals to satisfy our hunger and to remain physically healthy. And so, too, we must regularly feed ourselves from God's Word if we're to maintain any level of spiritual healthiness, right? Any level of spiritual vitality. It's important that we're feeding our souls, right, on God's Word. Jesus was a proponent for a balanced spiritual diet. In fact, look what he says in Matthew chapter 4 when he says this. Jesus answered. Now, he's talking to Satan, who had tempted him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus had this to say to him. He answered, "It is written in the scriptures, a person lives not on bread alone," so it's not just the physical food, "but what? On everything that God says." So there needs to be a balance, right? There needs to be a balance of a proper physical food intake. But he's making the argument for there must also be this nutritional spiritual intake, right? There needs to be this consistent diet on everything that God says. That's the point he's making. Just as important as it is to feed our natural bodies, it is equally important to feed our spiritual body a steady diet from God's Word, so it too may be nourished and it may be strengthened. This is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. I mean, the Apostle Paul picks up right off where Jesus leaves off. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Now, this is a neat and a very neat story. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has spent many years ministering on his missionary journeys. He had a particularly wonderful relationship with this church in Ephesus. He spent 2.5 years there, developed from just these amazing, meaningful, and deep relationships. The Lord had revealed to him that he was to head to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be incarcerated, shipped to Rome, and likely martyred. And so he's making this hasty trek back down to Jerusalem. He got to a place called Miletus, and he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus, those beloved brothers that he wept with and cried with and ministered with and prayed with for 2.5 years. He calls them to him, and these are his final words of admonition to them. Notice what he says. And now he says, these are his last words to these guys. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can what, church? Can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's saying, I'm longing for a reunion with you. My days on this earth are short. I'm likely going to be martyred in Rome. But he says, I want you to feed on God's Word. I want you to focus on the Word of God and the grace, the Word of grace, that it will build you up so that you can share in this exact same inheritance. That's where he's going here. You see, the Lord consistently encourages us to feed ourselves on his Word. I mean, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes a day, so that we can be spiritually built up. And this is so important to grasp because there are so many things in this life that will tear us down spiritually. Amen? It's a rough world out there, and it's getting tougher to be a Christian every day. And there are all kinds of spiritual forces working against us, which just creates this incredible need for us to be feeding ourselves daily on His Word, and that we're spiritually fit to face it, right? To hold up, to bear up within it, and to be a light that He's called us to be in the dark places, and it's a dark place that's getting darker by the day. And so what I'm encouraging you to do this morning is simply this, to commit to a daily time with the Lord. Even if it's 10 or 15 minutes, be it in the morning, be it in the middle of the day, be it at night, find a time, carve out a time to spend at least 10 or 15 minutes with Him. And here's a pattern that I have followed for several years, and it's helped me. And I'd like to share it with you so that it may help you as well. I mean, a lot of people say, you know, we hear preachers, I hear these radio guys talking about this importance of having a daily quiet time, you know, spending time in His Word, but what does that look like? I mean, how do I even go about it? Well, I've given you a little tool here. If you notice, I've given you a bit of a bookmark. This is something that I've done for a lot of years, and it's really helped me. You'll need to take this along with your Bible. Get yourself a journal. You can buy an old, like a hardbound. I use like a hardbound, almost like a legal pad looking thing. And I've got several of them now that I've worked them through the years. But here's a kind of a pattern that I have followed. I'm not one of these real heavy guys into those, like, there's all kinds of tools out there, right? I mean, on the internet, especially on your phones now, there's a lot of these reading programs on how to get through the Bible in a year. And that's all good. And I've done that before. But I found that it was more of my just trying to check the boxes, right, to make sure I got through this large amount of Scripture. And finally, it dawned upon me one day that it's not so much about how much of the Bible I get through, but really what matters is how much of the Bible is getting through to me, right? That's what counts. And so what I'll do today is I'll grab my Bible in the morning, and I'll sit down, find myself a quiet spot, and I'll just begin reading through His Word until something just leaps off the page at me. It's usually just like sometimes I'll maybe only get four or five verses into my reading, and something will just jump off the page at me. I'll grab my journal, and I just literally write the Scripture. And so recently, I was going through the Gospel of Mark, and here's a passage I came across. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said this, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." And that's a passage, that's one of those that makes you stop, right? That's pretty heady stuff. And so what I then do is I just follow this H3 pattern. And I just literally write, after I write out the text, it's usually just a verse or two, nothing real lengthy, just a verse or two. And the first thing I ask, I write down head, what did you learn? And it's the first thing I do. And so I just simply, and I write it in my journal, head, what did you learn? Well, here's what I learned from this. If anyone is too busy or worth apathetic to share their testimony of the gospel with others in this sinful world of ours, Jesus will be ashamed of them upon His second coming. So basically, all I do in that part is just basically paraphrase what it is I believe that's saying. And I just paraphrase it out. And then I go to the heart, and this is where it gets really important, because I go next to, what is God trying to tell me? You know, what is it about this passage that leapt off the page that the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon my heart? And here's what I journeyed, or here's what I journaled about this. I just wrote down heart, what did God say to you? And here's what I journaled the other day. I fear I'm being apathetic as it pertains to boldly proclaiming the gospel message. The second coming of Jesus is legitimate. It's real. Man up or face the ultimate of humiliations come judgment day. That's what the Holy Spirit of God laid on my heart, and I just journaled that out. And then the last H is hands. What will you do? What will you do? And I just simply wrote, today I'll reach out to, and I listed about two or three people that I have since reached out to. You know, and talked about the importance of their needing a Savior, that they have a God who loved them so much that He sent His Son to die for them, and that they need to accept Him. So we grow when we feed on God's Word. So that, I hope that's maybe a little tool. Keep this in your Bible as a bookmark, and it's just kind of spelled it out there for you. And just give it a try. You know, just give it a try. So we're to grow, we need to feed on His Word. Secondly, we grow when we develop spiritual habits. This is that number two there on your outlines. I cannot overstate the importance of developing good habits. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who stated, sow a thought and you reap an action. If you sow an act, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. And I think Emerson was onto something here. I mean, in life, there's a direct correlation between the habits we sow and the destiny we reap. Okay? Our lot in life and our character are the sum total of our habits. For example, if it is said of someone that he or she is a kind person, It's because they are habitually kind to others. That's the only reason someone would say that. It's if it was a pattern in their life, it was a habit. If it is said of someone that he or she is a person of integrity, it's because they are habitually honest with people. If it is said of someone that he or she is a faithful or a good employee, it's because they habitually show up on time, give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. It's a habit. If, on the other hand, it's said of someone, he or she is a very discouraged person, it's likely because they're habitually root for the Cincinnati Reds, which is right where I am, okay? All baseball season, it's like this low burn, you know, all the way. When are we going to get relief pitching, you know, or kind of a thing, you know? So anyway, you get my point, right? You see, the habits we form are vital because they actually define us. And the Bible speaks of the importance of habits and how to go about forming them. And here's what the Bible has to say. It's by repetition and practice. Repetition and practice. Repetition and some more practice. Repetition and even more practice. I mean, on the ball diamond, we call this pattern performing drills. Maybe you remember this. John, I know you coached for many years. And maybe you did this. The coach will stand in the batter's box, calls out, get two, throws the ball, hits a grounder. One of us would field the ball, fire it over to first. He would then in turn turn and throw the ball to second, and he in turn would fire it to first. And we would do this over and over and over again until it became like ad nauseum, right? And why did we do this? It's so that when we hit the game situation, it was just repetition at that point. We had done this so many times before in practice, and it just becomes a natural habit, right? In essence, he's saying, you know, practice makes perfect, okay? This is precisely how we are to develop the spiritual habits laid out for us in the Scripture. In John chapter 13, here's a great example. In John chapter 13, shortly after washing the disciples' feet, you might remember this story. They're in the upper room on the night before Jesus is arrested, or the night that he is arrested. He has them gathered in the upper room, and he does this incredible thing. He washes their feet. And then he taught them a valuable life lesson about the spiritual habit, okay, the spiritual habit of denying oneself and serving others. And he concluded his lesson with these words. Notice what he says. Now, he's talking to his apostles at this time, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you what, church? Do them. If you do them, right? Question then becomes this. How often? Right? How many times am I obligated to deny myself and to serve my neighbor? Well, allow me to nerd out just for a minute with you, okay? Now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and it was the common language of the day. And so, you know, all the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And this word that he, and it's a beautiful language, it's very colorful, it's very... you know, there's some nuances to it that we don't have in the English language. It gets us to where we're able to have such a better understanding of what the author was really saying. And this word here for do that he uses here, you'll be blessed if you do them, it's in the Greek language, it's in what's known as the present tense, which indicates this continuing action. It means something that happens continuously or repeatedly. And so what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you continually and repeatedly do them. It sounds a lot, does it not, like Jesus is inferring that they make serving others what? A habit. In essence, he's saying practice makes perfect. When it comes to making this lesson stick, you've got to repeatedly serve one another. You've got to make it a habit to humble yourselves, pick up the towel and the basin, and to serve each other. So that, why? So that over time, it becomes second nature. It just becomes second nature. Now that you know these things, he says you'll be blessed if you do them. Notice what it says here. We do not receive God's blessing from knowing the right thing to do, right? But rather it's in doing it, and doing it repeatedly so that it becomes our habit. The Apostle Paul also spoke to this idea. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that all running, that all, slow down, Do you not know that in a race, all the runners win, but only one gets the prize? So this was back before they were given participation ribbons, okay? Just so you know. So run in such a way to get the prize. And he says, everyone who competes in the game goes in to get this strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last literally forever. And so he's kind of picking up on the same pattern here. The pathway to growing spiritually, he's calling it here, what he calls it is this strict training. It's through rigorous developing these spiritual habits that he's talking about. And as you can imagine, God has provided a laundry list of them throughout his word. So if you're ever wondering, well, Doug, just what are these habits then? What are the spiritual habits that I should be developing in my life if my after scenario is to be improved over my before scenario? Well, good news, he doesn't leave us in the dark. Here's Acts chapter 2. This is on the very first day of church as we know it. Peter has just preached Christ and him crucified for the very first time. He offers an invitation. 3,000 people respond and are baptized into a relationship with Christ. And then this is what they did. They devoted themselves, again, habit, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so there's the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are four things and practices that we really ought to be focused upon, right? A daily intake of God's word, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, so we probably ought to try to maybe gather on occasion with some other Christians, right, of like faith. Who are there to encourage us, to lift us along, and to lift us up, and to spur us along to the breaking of bread, which is kind of what we do here this morning with this whole idea of communion, and also he's talking in particular to sharing meals in their homes together, and to this thing of prayer. So these are just some of the spiritual disciplines that they devoted themselves to, and they just got in the routine of it, and it became their habit. So if our after scenario is to improve over our before, we would do well. Right, we would do well to develop those spiritual habits in our own lives. And then the last thing I would say is this, we need to commit to grow. We need to commit to grow. You need to know, friends, that spiritual growth does not happen automatically. Okay, it doesn't. I wish I could say it does, but it doesn't. And like I stated earlier, we can grow old without growing up. And sadly, friends, that's the plight of far too many Christians. And they just simply remain as infants and never grow up in their faith. And true or false, spiritual growth is a choice. It's true, very true, right? And unlike our physical growth, we actually choose how spiritually tall we become. And we control that with our habits. Okay, we control that by our spiritual habits that we pursue. So let me ask you a very personal question. A year from today, how different do you intend to be? It's a fair question, isn't it? Honestly, a year from today, how different would you like to be? I mean, do you want to be more mature? Or do you want to just kind of continue to coast along and remain the way you are right now? It's a choice, right? It's a choice. A year from today, some of you are going to be much better off. And your before and after scenario is going to be so very different. I mean, you're going to be so much stronger in your faith. You're going to be much more mature as a Christ follower. While others of you, sadly, you will choose to remain the same. Just drinking from the milk of God's word and just remaining as spiritual infants. Why? Why, you ask? It's because, unfortunately, some of you are not going to commit to growing up. And friends, allow me to remind you, it's God's will for you to be growing. And when you're not, friends, it's a cause for alarm, and it can lead to grave consequences. Some of you are going to remain as spiritual children because it's the convenient thing to do. And if this describes you in any way, friends, you are in great need of a spiritual awakening to the fact that Christianity is not the religion of the convenience. It's not. In fact, there's a lot about the Christian faith that is not convenient at all. Which is why Jesus said something very astonishing to me, to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7. This was during his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. He says, I want you to enter through the narrow gate. Which gate, friends? the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, he says, many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few will find it. And here, friends, Jesus is adamant that we're not to choose the course of least resistance as it pertains to our followership of him. That's what he's saying here, but rather we're to seek out the narrow gate and enter the kingdom of God through it, and the narrow gate being the least convenient mode of entering. Friends, he indicates here that the route which leads to destruction reeks of convenience and of nonchalance and of apathy. And he says, wide is the gate and broad is the road which only leads to ruin. You know, in this passage, do you know what word causes the hair on the back of my neck to stand? The word that leaps off of this and scares me. It's this word, many. Many. I mean, he states it, the simple yet terrifying fact that the majority of people, even those claiming to be Christians, are headed for destruction simply because they choose to mingle their Christian faith with convenience. That's what he's saying. Friends, you are only as close to God as you choose to be. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me." How? With all your heart. With all your heart. Heart. The message paraphrases this, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. Friends, it takes commitment. I mean, the Christian life is a life committed to following Jesus and forming the spiritual habits that make me more like him. That's it. And so I'll leave you with this morning, and this is my earnest desire and that of our leadership here at our church. 2 Corinthians Chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "We're glad to be weak and despised if you are really strong. Our greatest wish in prayer is that you'll become mature Christians." Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for an opportunity like this to be able to come into your presence, to be able to come to the throne with great confidence of you, an almighty and an all-powerful God. Lord, there is no one like you. And Father, thank you for this incredible privilege you've given us. God, thank you that you have given us your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would just develop an appetite to be nourishing ourselves on this incredible gift that you've given us, that you did not leave us here to meddle through on our own, but that, God, you gave us your word as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And, Father, it's my prayer on behalf of us as a church family here that, Lord, we would commit ourselves, devote ourselves to forming the spiritual habits that carve out in us the likeness of Jesus in his essence, in his character, in his behavior. And, God, it's my prayer that a year from today, that, Lord, we'd be able to sit here or to stand here in your presence and knowing that our after scenario is so much better than the before. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.